have titled my talk this morning, A Thanks-Filled Life. And something happened this last week that reminded me of something I'm very, very thankful for. If you parked in this parking lot out here, you might have noticed the porta-potties. We have two of them out there. Because at the beginning of the week, our plumbing went out. And they needed to shut down all the water in the facilities. Fortunately, thanking Matthew Martin and Craig McMillan, they jumped all over real fast, and we really only needed the porta-potties for one day. But I'm really, really thankful for indoor plumbing. I mean, I'm just really grateful for indoor plumbing. Isaiah Rogers was the person in the United States in 1829 that first designed indoor plumbing in the same kind of similar way we know it today, although it's advanced, obviously. Before that, they had porta-potties, outhouses. There was one really fancy outhouse that was built back east that was two stories. Now, the reason it was two stories is because, like Boston, they had a lot of snow in that area of America. And so during the winter, they would use the second story because that's how high the snow was. And then during the summer, they could use the first story. So are you thankful for indoor plumbing? I mean, isn't it an amazing thing? I'm really thankful for that. There's probably lots of things we can be thankful for. Now, Thanksgiving's coming on Thursday, right? And it's an established holiday in our country. It's that moment when everybody is encouraged to stop and be thankful for something. In particular, obviously, it started way back in our nation's history. Most of us probably were told, rightfully so, that the first formal big Thanksgiving Day, William Bradford instituted it after a year at Plymouth Rock of pilgrims surviving and having an abundant crop the second year, thanks to the local Indians. He established this idea of a Thanksgiving feast and a Thanksgiving Day. But the first Thanksgiving from our founding fathers happened 11 years earlier in reality. The first recorded one is in Virginia. And 1610 at Jamestown, there was a group of 409 settlers, and by the end of the first year, there were 60 left. And they were in desperate need of food and medicine and all kinds of things. And they just prayed to God that he would, you know, spare them. And a ship arrived with food and supplies. And so when that ship arrived with food and supplies, they instituted a gathering of thanksgiving to praise God and thank God and for his provision for them. And I'm thinking about that, and if I was one of those people, I'm thinking, I'm not sure how grateful I would be other than the fact that I'm not going to starve, but I've just watched 300 and some odd people die this last 10 months. I'm not sure I wouldn't have a little bit of anger and bitterness, but we don't know if that was in the mix, but we know that they stopped and said, we need to get together and be thankful to God. It's really more a matter of choice, this idea of being thankful. And so I want to talk a little bit about that. The idea of living a thanks-filled life fundamentally is a matter of choice that we each have. And I want to give you four reasons in your outline as to why I think it's important that we make that choice to be that kind of person, a person who lives a thanks-filled life. Here's the first one in your outline I want to give you. Because God wants you to live a thanks-filled life. You see that all the way through Scripture. He wants you to be that kind of person. Interesting story in the book of Luke, chapter 17. 10 lepers, and Jesus approaches them, and they ask for him to do something. He says, I'm going to send you away to present yourself to the priest. And on their journey to the priest, they're all healed. All 10 of them are instantly healed on the road to the walking back to the temple. And look what it says in Luke 17, verse 15. It's in your outline there. Then one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell with his face to the ground at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to turn back and give praise to God except this foreigner, a Samaritan, a foreigner? What this tells me is that God and Jesus want us to be thankful. Jesus' response to the one that was, as far as the other, how come they're not doing the same thing you're doing? That's an appropriate response to God in our lives to be thankful. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him. Thanksgiving for us who know God isn't a one-day-a-year event. It is a lifestyle event. A thanks-filled life. God wants us to be those kinds of people. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, do what? In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I mean, a lot of things about God's will you might be confused about, but from today on, whether or not you should be a thankful person is not confusing. God says, be a thankful person. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will. Ephesians 5:19-20, speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Isn't that interesting? This is an important characteristic of God's people, to be thanks-filled people in our hearts and in our souls. Come rain or shine, we're to give thanks. Come health or illness, we're to give thanks. Come justice or injustice, we're to give thanks. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord, how often? Always. This idea of rejoicing means to express joy. To be people of joy. Followers of Christ that are filled with joy, filled with thankfulness in our lives. See, this idea of giving thanks isn't to be contingent on circumstances. It's to be continual regardless of circumstances. It's a very biblical concept and very obvious from here. I think one of the important mindsets and understandings about life that can enable us to be that kind of person, a person that lives a thanks-filled life, is shown in the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? His brother sold him into slavery. He ended up spending years in slavery and then in prison for something he didn't do. Later, God puts him in a position of the second highest in command in the country of Egypt under Pharaoh. God uses this for Joseph then to be able to save his brothers and their families from starvation because he moves them down into Egypt where there is food for them. After they live there a little while, their father, Jacob, dies. Now the brothers are scared that Joseph is now going to take revenge on them for what they've done to him years earlier. I want you to notice Joseph's perspective about life and God. In Genesis 50, verse 19, Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me. Could I rephrase that? You harmed me. Right? He says, your motivation, your purpose for the way you treated me was to harm me. He says, I know that. But God intended it for what? For good. You ever thought about the bad stuff that happens to you? That God's motivation for allowing it is for your good? That's a tough thing to get our heads around, but that's exactly how Joseph saw it. God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And obviously, Joseph had the advantage of looking back and seeing God do that. Have you ever had that happen to you? Where after a while, you look back on circumstances and go, I can see what God was doing. At the time, you couldn't, but you can now. The perspective here, Joseph believed that injustices and suffering were filtered through his God, through God Almighty. That if it occurred in his life, not because of his own sin, but for all the other reasons, God had a reason for it. God had a purpose for it. And he could trust God about that, which would enable him to live a thanks-filled life, even with tough circumstances. In part, I think that's what Romans 8:28 is telling us. Most of you know that verse. It's in your outline there. We know, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So God wants wants us to live thanks-filled lives. That's the first principle. The second reason I want to encourage you to decide to be that kind of person, a thankful person, a thanks-filled life person, is this. A thanks-filled life opens the door to God's power and victory in your life. Now, I'm going to come about this in a little bit roundabout way, so bear with me for a couple minutes, because this first text, look what it says. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. A lot of us have heard that verse. Great verse. The context of that verse is the King Asa of Judah. He's confronted by a bigger army. And so instead of turning to God for help, instead of first going on his knees before the Lord and seeking his understanding of what God might want him to do, he immediately goes to a neighboring king and says, hey, let's join forces against this other army. And as a result of that, the text says the eyes are searching the world, the whole earth, to look for those that he can strengthen. His hearts are committed to him, not to something else. Now, the reason I bring that up is because just a few chapters later, we have another king, Jehoshaphat. And he's confronted with the same kind of dynamic, an army three times the size of his that's coming marching towards him to conquer him. And he has this very strong awareness that they're in a lot of trouble and it's going to be almost impossible to defeat this army that's three times the size. So a similar kind of circumstance. But in that case, Jehoshaphat does what God is asking us to do. First and foremost, turn to Him. Is that your first reaction when things are tough? So what you need is immediately go to God with it and say, Lord, I need you here. And that's exactly what happened here, and that's exactly what He did. So here's what's interesting about that. God then tells him to do something very odd that emphasizes this concept of a thanks-filled life or a thankful heart. Opens up the window for God's power, opens up the door for God's power in our lives. Now I want to read that to you in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army singing, give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. So the choir's in front of the army, marching towards the enemy that's three times the size as they are, and the choir singing this song, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they begin to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. They fought each other and killed each other. So what's the point here? The point is somehow, this heart of gratitude to God and praise to God and thankfulness to God, God responds to. He's looking for people who are committed to Him. And I think one of the strongest indicators that we are committed to Him is regardless of circumstances, we praise Him. Regardless of what's going on in our lives, we praise Him and adore Him and sing praises to Him. And God responds to that thanks-filled heart and life and brings us power to bear. We see that in the New Testament as well. So this text I want you to turn to, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. You've heard this story if you've been around church for very long. Paul and Silas. The context of Acts chapter 16, verse 25 and following. Paul and Silas confronted this girl who was demon-possessed. And they freed her from that imprisonment of the demon possession. The owners of this slave girl were ticked because they used her in her demon possession to earn money by people would pay them for having her tell them their future. She could no longer do that. She no longer had any kind of spiritual power at all. And so they were ticked, so they dragged them into court. And the court decided they were guilty of something. And they beat him and threw him in jail. That's where we pick it up in verse 25. They've been beaten severely, and now they're in jail. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains were loosed. The word him translated in the NIV can literally mean praising. You could easily translate this singing praises to God. There's something about us having an attitude of gratitude regardless of the circumstances that God responds to. It opens the doorway for God to respond and do some wonderful things in our lives. If we're willing to trust him at that level and believe in him at that level, for we choose to praise him. We choose to be thankful for him and who he is in our lives, et cetera, et cetera. And that's exactly what happened here. Next principle I want you to see, I'm taking right out of Acts 16. And this principle is this. A thanks-filled life opens a window for the world to see God in you. In Acts chapter 16, verse 27 and following, the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Isn't that interesting that that's the question he asked? I would think he'd ask, "What happened?" But I think he heard them singing, saw their demeanor, understood there's something different about these guys. Maybe in the songs that they sang, he heard their belief system, that they believed in God Almighty. They were praising him and worshiping him. And he said, "What can I do to have that? What can I do to be saved?" Go on. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Remember the principle of thanks for life opens a window for the world to see God in you? Here's how I see it in this text. One, not just Paul and Silas' chains were loose, everybody in the jail. Their praise of God in the midst of what they were going through opened the door for God to do something in other people's lives. The jailer, the jailer's family, impact was very significant over multiple people's lives. Why? Because Paul and Silas, instead of choosing to be bitter and angry, which they could have been, you understand the context? I read the context and I thought, I might be bitter and angry at this point. I'm in jail, it's unjust. I've been beaten, I'm in pain, and I didn't deserve this at all. I think I'm ticked. I think I'm angry. They weren't. They were praising God. They were focused on God. They still possess an attitude of gratitude to God, even in the midst of that. And because of that, I believe it definitely opens up the window of God's power to work through them. So when your circumstances go from good to bad, when it seems like God's blessings have been shut off temporarily, at that point, we need to realize what an opportunity to be a testimony of our faith in God. You know, if we're joyful and we're happy people when everything's great, but we're sour and we're spiteful and we're angry and we're whining and complaining when things are bad, tell me how we're different than the world. Tell me how we're different than anybody else on this planet. But if in the midst of the tough stuff, we can still have an attitude of gratitude, of rejoicing, of being thankful to God in our lives, then the world may take notice like they did here in Acts 16. Clearly, the world took notice in Acts 16. And that's exactly what I think can happen to us. 1 Peter 2:12 says this, "Live such good lives among the pagans," pagans meaning people who don't believe in God and try to follow him, "that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God." That's exactly what happened to Paul and Silas. It says in Matthew 5:14-16, "You are the light of the world. town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. He starts off by saying, you're the light of the world. Instead, they put it on a stand and gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father. May I suggest that your light shining, like Paul and Silas, your light shining like Joseph, your light shining is in the midst of stuff in life. You are a person that decides to live thanks-filled lives before God. In the midst of the stuff of life that's fearful, that's uncertain, that's scary, in the midst of the stuff of life that has injustice in it, you decide, in the midst of all of that, I'm going to thank God. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to adore God. I'm going to worship God. Sing hymns of praise. Here's the last one I want you to see. A thanks-filled life can give you strength to stand firm in your faith. It can give you strength. Psalm 28:7 says this, the Lord is my strength and shield. I trust him with all my heart. He helps me, and my heart is filled with joy. I burst out in songs of thanksgiving. See, the foundation of this thanks-filled life is trust in God, belief in God. It's amazing what Joseph could say to his brothers. You've been affirmed, but God was at work anyway, and I'm trusting him. I'm counting on him in my life. 1 Peter 2:8-10 talks about Satan, and we mentioned this before about the enemy in our life. It says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Who does, if you know anything about lions, what is their prey? The ones that get separated from the herd. The ones that are weak. The little ones. The sick ones. I think that when we, as followers of God, lose our thankfulness, and become the kind of person that we don't want to be, which is a person full of either anger or resentment or bitterness or negativism or criticism or whining, I think when that becomes dominant to Satan, we become prey. We become vulnerable. But yet when we can thank God, it gives us strength in our faith with him. And that's what I've seen happening in my life, and I hope it happens in yours. Remember the story of Job? Most of you know this story. Remember what happened to him? Satan said to God, well, of course he follows you. You're nice to him. Says, if you take away your niceness and you let me have at him, he'll curse you. So Satan destroys Job's life. Wouldn't you agree? He destroys Job's life. What does Job say after all this terrible stuff happens to him? What does Job say? Look in your outline there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. That's an amazing concept, isn't there, statement? May the name of the Lord be praised. He gives and he takes away. So when we're attacked, when Satan attacks, when horrible things happen to us, to be able to respond with a thankful heart and a gratitude to God for who God is can bring so much strength in our lives and so much purpose in our lives. Paul and Silas. Let me wrap up with this. Remember the story of Nehemiah coming back from Babylon, building the temple and building the wall? And in Nehemiah, they all get together in this public forum to hear the law of Moses read. And when it's read, probably for some of them the first time it's ever been read in public like that, because they were from Babylon. When it's read, some of them start to cry. Doesn't really say why, but I think it probably was because they felt guilty, maybe, about hearing the law and going, whoa, I've kind of wandered quite a ways from that. says to them, stop crying. Why? He says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The thanks-filled life is the source of strength. Your joy in living with God and having a relationship with Him is where you're going to find your ability to have faith that's strong and stands firm. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's why a thanks-filled life is so, so important. Look what it says in Psalm 100 at the bottom of your outline. Shout out praises to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with what? Joy. Enter His presence with joyful singing. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us. We belong to Him. We're His people, sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give Him thanks. Praise His name. For the Lord is good. His loyal love endures and He is faithful through all generations. My desire for all of us, I had a conversation with someone this week, and we were talking about stuff in the past in our lives that were painful. And we were talking about how hard it is sometimes to get over some of that stuff and how much it can impact us. And what I said to this person is, I don't want you or me to be bitter people. I don't want you and me to be whining, complaining people. And in order for us to not be whining, complaining, bitter people, it is very, very important that we allow the Holy Spirit to heal us from our wounds from the past. I've seen that more and more in my walk with the Lord and just dealing with people, that when we don't allow Him to heal us from the wounds of our past, they fester and they become sores and they cause us to be jaded, and they cause us to be negative, and they cause us to be bitter. And God has called us to be people that are thankful, that worship Him with joy, that have attitudes of gratitude, that we have thanks-filled lives. So here's my challenge for each of us. I want to ask you this week on Thanksgiving week to talk to God about this subject and ask Him to show you where you need to allow Him to heal you. Allow Him to take your fear away. Allow Him to be present in your life so that you are truly a person full of thanksgiving in your life. For Him in your life, and for all the aspects of the life you can be thankful for. So let's have a moment of silent prayer. And I want you to talk to God for 30 seconds or a minute about that. And just open the door for that, and then I'll close this in prayer. Size, there are persons who have so much woundedness inside them, so much scarring inside them, that the idea of having a life that's characterized by thankfulness would be like impossible to perceive. And it really is, unless you heal us, unless we are vulnerable before you and allow you to touch our hearts. It really is, unless we trust you with our lives enough to realize that even in the bad stuff of life, you can work it out for good if we're willing to surrender to you, if we're willing to submit to you, if we're willing to trust you and believe in you. I know that you want us to be followers of you that live thanks-filled lives. You want us to be a testimony to people around us that what it means to trust you and believe you means that we praise you, and we worship you, and we adore you, and we have attitude of gratitude, even if stuff is tough. We come to you. That we have hearts of joy in your presence. That we worship you with joy and praise. You doubt, that we're able to come to you with that fear and doubt and say, Lord, I want to thank you for who you are. I'm scared, but I want to thank you for who you are. And I want to declare my trust in you. Even when we're faced with armies three times the size of our own, we come to you and we march forward in life singing how great you are and that your love endures forever and that you're worthy of our praise. I yearn for this for us. I beg you to make this church family a place where outsiders will come in and what they would see is thanks-filled lives full of joy and full of praise and adoration. Do that kind of work in us. Heal us where we need to be touched so that we can be full of joy and praise to you. I pray this in Jesus' name.